section in Lamentations. I don't know if you've ever lamented. I'm reading a book on Lamentations, and it's been a fascinating book. It says part of our problem is we don't lament enough. We have a tendency to just gloss over things and not recognize and lament over what we've given up, what we have surrendered, what we have failed to do, those kinds of things. And it sounds almost depressing at first, but it's really not depressing at all, because out of the lament comes the forgiveness and the repentance and all the things that come. This is a beautiful section out of Lamentations, and I'd like to read it to you. It comes out of Lamentations chapter 3, just a short section, 22, 23, and 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I want you to notice how it starts objectively, and it talks about God kind of being out there, and it ends very subjectively. All right, it ends with that point where the story, the account, the visible reality of God becomes something very intimately personal to the writer of Lamentations. And so while he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed for his compassion, that's all objectively on him, then it comes down to this, where it says, great is your faithfulness, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the fact that there is a relationship with God that is objective. It is God good? Yes, God is good. That's the objective reality. We say it at the end of church services often, and you may or may not understand it completely, but it's an objective perspective that you may have. Until the Lord is good is something you exercise within the framework of your day-to-day life and existence, it remains outside of you. It doesn't do you any benefit. Even though it's objectively reality and it's objectively true, it sits over there. It's like having, I have medicine on that table that will cure your disease, and you believe I have the medicine on the table. Oh, yes, we believe. And you believe it will take care of you. Oh, yes, we believe it will take care of our disease. And the answer is, will you go on back and take from the medicine and partake of what it is and partake of the benefits of it? And you go, no, I'm good. I'm good where I am. And so there is this a characteristic that we Christians can develop. And it isn't always intentional. It's not like we intend to be that foolish. It seems so simple and clear when you have a little illustration of medicine on a table. Take your medicine, it'll cure your disease. But you know, I just feel much better knowing it's there and receive none of the benefits of it. And so in terms of Lamentations, one of the things that I'm being reminded is until you are grieved and aware of how really wretched your inconsistencies are and how they have not only hurt you, but your culture you live in, your friends around you, your own family, the intimate people in your life, and the list can go on and on and on, until you understand and understand what it means to grieve the heart of God, you don't really understand the significance of this individual saying, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and I will wait on him. That is his personalizing, that is his receiving, grasping, holding on to his intimate connection with the Word of God. And that's one of the things that I want us to try and understand quickly from this text. There are three things, or four things, I believe, that we point out about objectively the Lord. All right, the first one, it says, because of the Lord's great love. It's not just love, it's unmeasurable. It cannot be evaluated. You cannot compare it to your love. All right, it's beyond your comprehension or my comprehension. Just take a moment with the struggle you have loving yourself. Right? Man, I have a struggle loving myself. I say and do the same stupid thing I promised myself I would never do. I make a vow, a promise, I commit, and 2 days, 2 minutes, 2 weeks, 2 years later, whatever it is, I'm back sometimes exactly. I hate myself when I do that. Why did I say that? Why do I embarrass myself? Why do, you know, all the things that we have. And it goes, because of the Lord's great love, first point. We are not consumed. Don't think for 1 second you don't deserve damnation in hell. Don't think you've improved because now, you know, compared to what you were when you were, well, it won't apply to you guys. 18 for us old people. You know, all the sins of our youth, as the Psalms say. And, of course, you're not involved in any of them, so you can just take a pass on this part of the sermon. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate the amens. But the idea, of course, is we have this comparison. You know, compared to what I was a few years ago, I'm doing pretty good. I attend church more often. I actually even like it once in a while. I'm even singing. And this year, I gave more money this year than I did last year. And I've even talked to 2 people this year about Jesus. And we got our own little list, whatever the comparison is. And we develop them, and they're kind of in our mind, and they're not really solidified there, but they're always kind of there. And we do these little comparisons. And the first thing you understand is the only reason you aren't a consumed, burnt-out French fry in the bottom of the fryer, totally useless to everything and everyone, is because of the Lord's unbelievable great love for you. And you have to start there, because if you don't start there, you don't appreciate the last half of the text. Lord, I got nothing tonight. What are you going to bring to the new year, Bruce? Nothing. Well, not because I don't want to, but because I know myself well enough. I'm inconsistent. I make promises, and what are those New Year's things? We call them resolutions, right? How many of you made and broken in the last 2 minutes, 2 years, 200 years, whatever you've lived? And you begin to understand, I don't want resolutions. I got a new word for you tonight, and I'm going to teach it to you in a minute, so hang on there with me. The next point, he says, we have not been consumed. His compassions never, and you've got to own this, never fail. Do you understand? You can love somebody, do something wicked, and they may never forgive you. They may walk away from you, divorce you, break off the friendship, sever themselves from you forever. They don't have it within them to find a way or a reason to forgive you. Even when your repentance is sincere. It isn't even a question of your sincerity. It's a reality of real life people. And you've known all the people that every once in a while say, oh yeah, it's forgiven. And then you explode or something happens and the very thing is brought up again and you hear the little it comes right back at you again and you hear that little barb hit you again. And I go, you understand both in yourself, in the way that you forgive people, and you understand also in the way that people forgive and deal with you, that this is no small thing. But the promise that I want you to hang on to tonight is his compassion never fails. That compassion doesn't mean he's ignorant when you're trying to manipulate him. All right? Compassion doesn't mean, oh, gee, I thought you were so sincere. You really fooled me again. That's not God. God is dealing with your heart. And when your heart is real, and God understands when it's real, there is really forgiveness and wholeness and life, as far as east is from the west kind of forgiveness, available to you. The word compassion implies that for all of us here tonight. The compassion of the Lord never fails. And then I love this beautiful passage, because every once in a while we wake up in the next morning and we have this kind of mindset, and I think it's a good one. It goes, they are new every morning. Every morning. Some of us really kind of struggle sometimes at night. It seems that for some people, the night is a tough time when you're lonely, or every once in a while you have this weird off-the-wall dream about something or whatever it is, and you can't quite sort through all your feelings, or you can't sleep, and then you wake up grouchy and grumpy and or you did sleep too hard and everything, all the different things, but it goes, these things are new every morning. And then I love the next phrase too, great is your faithfulness. You been an unfaithful friend to somebody? Don't point anybody else to you. Have you been an unfaithful friend? Have you had trouble forgiving? Have you had trouble forgetting with sincerity and having it covered by the presence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ? Because he points out, he says, great is your faithfulness. You just won't quit on me, Lord. And God whispers, of course not. I've paid for you. I want you in heaven with me. And I want you to understand that. And then he comes down to the confession part, the intimate part, the absorption part that he brings into his own person now. The existence objectively, the medicine is out there, it will heal me. And then he says in this last verse, I'm going to take the medicine, and better yet, he takes it. And so listen to the last little phrase again. Here it comes. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I will rest upon the Lord. I will trust the promise of the medicine. I will act upon the compassion of the Lord, the mercy and the love, the unchangeability of God. I will trust all those things. That's the moment when the Word of God ceases to be simply something objective. I mean, it is objectively true. It exists whether you believe it's true or not doesn't make it true. It exists by itself and it is true. That verse is true. That is who God is. But if you don't invite that thing in to say, oh Lord, I want to trust in you. You know, it's that Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water. It's that, you know, it's that guy who gets invited there. You heard of this one too. I hope it's not too crazy, but they're all praying for rain. It's a time of drought, and they're all praying for rain. The church gets together, and they all come walking in. And one guy comes walking in with an umbrella. He had a totally different level of faith and expectation. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Well, how do you know? I have my umbrella. I trust in God. I believe it. Why are you praying? So you can go out and get soaked? You understand? It's that little illustration. You go, oh, all right. So here's what I want you to notice. There is a term that they used to use as a... we've used the term in modern literature, modern day. We call it our life verse. It actually has a really strong historic perspective, and it was called the rule of life. In Latin, it was called the regula, or the regula, the regulation, the rule of life. And when people were baptized, or in Lutheran tradition, other traditions very different sometimes, but when people were baptized, they'd have a baptismal verse given to them, a life verse, a confirmation verse spoken over you. And that verse was meant for you to hang on to. And this is what I want you to understand. If you begin to recognize this, rather than having this simple thing, I'm going to make all these New Year's resolutions, I want you to find a verse. Maybe it's the verse you were given at your baptism. Maybe it's a verse you were given by someone when they laid hands on you. Maybe it's a verse that God has spoken to you very clearly. And I want you to put yourself under that single verse the whole year. I want you to pledge, dear God, I want to live by that verse. Can you imagine this beautiful set of verses here? Lord, from now on, not only will I confess your love is great, I am not consumed because of your compassion, and every morning, great is your faithfulness. You, Lord, will be my portion this year. You, Lord, I will wait on you. And wait on you doesn't mean, all right, God, you're going to do something? All right, remember, waiting implies serving. It's like a waiter or a waitress or something like that where you wait upon God. I will wait upon you. Well, what are you doing? Well, I know my God's got the solution to this problem. So I got an umbrella. I believe the situation. I'm trusting God. I am doing. But I'm making the phone call I have to make too. Oh, I'm trusting you, God, to get me car insurance. You got it yet? No, I wait on the Lord. Lord, open up the door, find the right place, help me call the right number, help me talk to the right friend, help me find out from the right people, help me ask the right questions until I fulfill whatever it is, as mundane or simple or complex as it's going to be. And I want you to think about that verse because I want you to come under the authority of the Word of God on something in your life that God has spoken over you. Something that you always can remember. You know, as you begin to understand it, God can speak to you through a single verse unbelievably loudly. I broke, what, 3 little verses down, and I go, it literally sets a tone for confidence in God, objective reality of all he has done for us, and the personal and intimate reception of real faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in God. All that came from a few short 25 words or whatever actually the translation has. And so you begin to understand, you have to learn to say, Lord, what do you want for my life verse this year? You go home tonight, you read scripture. Show me my life verse. Show me this year's verse. What do you want me to live under? Lord just goes, your confirmation was more than adequate. Start there. Okay, can you memorize it? Yeah, memorize it. Recite it. Next time you hit a wall, next time you're wondering how it's going to turn out, recite it. Oh, Lord, your compassion is, oh, my goodness, I just have to continue to trust in you. What do you want me to do next? How can I express your verse over my life with the fullness of all that you want me to understand? I want you to understand that sometimes we don't get it. You remember Caleb and the spies, they had to go into the land. And these were all rough and tumble guys, all the guys that went. I mean, none of them were slouches. I mean, they picked the Arnold Schwarzenegger type, you know, from each of the tribes. And 10 of those guys came back belittled and humiliated. Oh, my goodness. Those people are giants. We're like little ants in front. Oh, my goodness. A bunch of wusses and wimps. But Caleb went. And he saw something different. You understand, I don't know if it was him or not, but you understand Caleb went with the eyes of God because he said, we, you know, he agreed, they are giants, but we got God on our side. What are we worried about? Well, what do you mean? I know where my portion rests. I know what I'm going to trust, and I'm trusting the compassion, the power, and the mercy of God. I will live under that. And you begin to understand, Caleb went the same size as these other guys. He came back 3 times bigger than them, the rest of them. And you begin to understand, it's because you begin to go under the verse, under the Word of God, under the authority of God, under the Word and the power and the Holy Spirit of God, into your situation, and you begin walking in it, even if it's just something as crazy or simple as go scout out the land, go ask about that new job, go ask and talk to that person over there, try this, do that. Whatever God has to do, you may not understand it, but if you go under the authority, under the regula, under the word for your life that you have claimed that God has given to you, you begin to understand that he will manifest his power, his presence, his mercy, his grace, and his love. And so while you cannot see what is ahead of you, and you can't understand it, and you can't even understand as that moment takes place sometimes, you can recognize that the God who called you by name, who brought you from death and darkness and sin into life and the power of the Holy Spirit, he carries you day by day. And that's where you continue to rest. This is going to be a good year, not because of you, not because of what you're going to bring to it, but under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, you can live where God has called you to live. As in heaven, so on earth. You ever say that prayer? Yeah. How does that go? I think on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, I reversed it a little. It might have thrown you off, right? God goes, you want to know how many problems there are in heaven? You want to know how many frustrated people there are in heaven? You want to know how many depressed people are in heaven? Why did he say that? We sang that song that the kids sang to us. God brought heaven down to us in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to live under that. Find that word. Find that regula. Find that law for your life that God wants you to live under. Not a law like you, the finger-raising law, but a law that God wants you to govern your life with that decision. And walk into this new year with the excitement that God has for you. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how faithful you are and how good you are. To think for a second that a few words, a few verses could have the power to guide my life with such authority and grace. Thank you so very much, Lord. I pray a blessing on us, Lord. I pray that we would ask you for a life verse, that we'd hear that prophetic word spoken over us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would bless each and every one of us. Help us have a year, Lord, that is filled with submission to your word and the word that you have spoken over us, Lord. Reveal it to our hearts, bring it to our minds until we know it's you and you're speaking right to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.